maybe it's really extra good that we sing songs about God and Jesus.
Since our lesson this morning is going to be focused on the opposite of that, Satan.
As we read there in Mark chapter 8, while Jesus was in the midst of preparing his disciples for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the reason for which he came to earth, while he was in the midst of doing that, which was an important part of the message that he had for the disciples and the Jews who were listening to him in particular, a reminder, if they were considering the word, that he was the Messiah, Satan popped up his head in the voice of Peter. As Peter rebuked the Lord for even stating that the possibility might be that he would be crucified, would be taken from him, that he would have to give his life. Peter stepped up and rebuked the Lord for that, and Jesus' response to Peter was, not Peter, get behind me. His response was, Satan, get behind me. Why? Because Jesus knew that it was the work of Satan that was pushing Peter in this direction. In the midst of the, what we sometimes refer to as the intimate circle of apostles, in the very one that seemed to take the lead role in so many areas, even while Jesus was here on the earth, Peter seemed to have been the leader of the group that followed Jesus, at least in some instances. Satan was able to get him to get in the way of the teaching of the Lord. That tells me that Satan can be among us. He can be right in our very midst. And we need to heed the warning of the Apostle Peter. In fact, when we look at the warning of Peter in his epistle in light of this event and the denial of Peter of Christ during the trial, it puts a little more punch behind that message when Peter says, always be on guard because Satan is out there like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I paraphrase that a little bit, but that's what he said. Watch out. Peter knew that very well. I want to talk this morning a little bit about Satan, some of the problems that we may have as a result of him. More focused, though, how he may work among us, some of the things he does to get in our way. When we look through the pages of Scripture, we find any number of names that are used to describe him. We see him called Beelzebub and Belial and the devil and Satan, referenced as prince of the world, prince of demons. He's referred to as the adversary, the deceiver, a tempter. He's called a murderer, a liar, and we know that he is all about evil. But really, when we want to understand somebody, we want to know what somebody is all about, we often look at what it is that they do in order to determine who they are. We do that amongst ourselves. We look sometimes at one of our ladies who is the wife and who is very busy taking care of our home, and we refer to her as a homemaker. Brother Bill gets referred to as an electrician because that's what he did. We have various other ones. David, we call him a musician sometimes. He's loosely a musician anyway. We use the work that someone does to describe them. I'm often referred to as a preacher. I prefer that over some of the other terms that are used sometimes. But still, we use those terms because it helps us understand who a person is. So we want to consider this morning, as we consider who Satan is and we get a little better glimpse into him, I think when we look at the work that he does, it helps us to better understand who he is and what he's all about. And as you notice here, we have a number of things that Satan is focused upon.
first and foremost, maybe, is the idea that he wants to get in the way of the gospel. He wants to hinder the message of Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of mankind through his death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus used the parable of the sower, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, he described these, the ones that are along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that it is not sown in them. Remember that story, the birds come and take the seed away? Satan is what that is representing. He comes and takes the word away. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to know the gospel, to hear the gospel. When Paul and Barnabas were preaching and teaching in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, I believe on the island of Cyprus, they had opposition. And that opposition was trying to keep them from telling the gospel story to the leaders of that country, of that island, and others who were listening. And Paul described that one as the son of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? This one, working for Satan, was trying to make it hard to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation through him. Satan works as a false prophet. He works lying wonders and signs. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, Jesus is giving warning. He says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And Paul in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks of the coming of the lawless one. And he says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. The lawless one that's going to turn many away is a direct agent of Satan, and they're working lying signs and wonders. When Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says it's no wonder that his minions come as false prophets, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Or as Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Satan goes about deceiving. Remember deception. The deceiver is one of the terms that is used to describe him. He is a liar, and he does everything within his power to trick us as he tries to hinder us from hearing and understanding the gospel. He will tell us falsehoods. He perverts the scripture. In the book of Matthew again, chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And I hope some of you, as I said in Matthew 4, recognize we're in the area where Jesus was tempted after having been in the wilderness for 40 days. And the one speaking there in verse 6 is Satan himself. And he's perverting the prophets in order to try to get the Son of God to give himself over to serve Satan rather than serving God, to stop him from the mission he had been given to save mankind. Perverting the Word of God. Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren and said, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ." Everywhere Paul went, everywhere Paul had been, he had to deal with, and those brethren had to deal with, those who were distorting and perverting the gospel. Why? Because they were agents of Satan attempting to keep people from knowing the plain and simple truth that God is, and that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He is the leader of apostasy. If we continue reading there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, not just verse 9, but also verse 10, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. He turns people away. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Note two words used there. They're following after the teachings of demons, and Satan is the prince of demons. They're listening to the insincerity of liars, and Satan himself is the father of liars, the leader of all liars. What Paul tells Timothy is watch out, because Satan's out there trying to turn people away, and he will be successful. That's who Satan is. One who is doing everything within his power to stop the effectiveness of the death of Christ on Calvary. Because he does not desire for us to be with God for all eternity. And he will use every single thing he can imagine to tear us away from the Lord. Now, I'm not up here trying to tell you, and as we continue through this lesson looking at some things, I'm not trying to tell you that every single bad thing that's ever happened to you is a result of Satan working directly in your life. I want to tell you right now, most of the time, our biggest enemy, well, let me rephrase that. Most of the time, my biggest enemy is me. Now, you turn around and say that to yourself and point at yourself, and you've got the idea. Our biggest enemy is self. We get in our way. Because as James tells us, we commit sin not when we're tempted by Satan, but when we let our desires and lust lead us to follow that temptation. So don't think we're saying Satan's the reason everybody sins. He's an instigator. That's what his purpose is. He wants to get you to turn, but the problem arises when we give in to Satan. Every one of these passages, in almost every instance, the illustration there is that someone listened to, someone gave in to. One exception may be when he pulls the seed away before somebody has a chance to hear it. Satan wants to keep us from God. And to do so, he will do everything within his power to get us to reject the Word of God. That's how he started. It's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve, or Eve in particular, in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And what was Satan's response? "You shall not surely die." His purpose was to get Eve to reject the plain and simple command that God had given to her. He wanted her to ignore what God had taught. Again, the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, the ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. He gets in the way of them accepting the word. Again, Paul to Timothy, this time in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3 beginning, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Who do you think is behind those teachers who suit their own passions? Who do you think is behind the teaching that is prevalent in our world today, that it's all about how you feel? There is no absolute truth, many would have us believe. It has to do with the situation you are in. It has to do with how you feel about it. That's all lies of Satan. Tuned particularly to attract our passions and our desires, and to pull us away from the Word of God. There's supposed to be some more letters up there. That should say overcomplicate. Why the rest of that word is not there, I have no idea. Except my fingers must not have typed it all out yesterday evening. Overcomplicates. There's another way in which he keeps people away from the Word of God. He adulterates the plain and simple truth that's been delivered to us through the inspired writers from the mind of God Himself. Notice, as Jesus prays in Matthew chapter 11, at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Father, yes, for such was your gracious will." The Word is designed such that those who are simple can understand it. It's not that we have to be stupid in order to understand the Word of God. It's not that we have to be dumb. I'm probably not supposed to use those words anymore. But it is plain and simple enough for anybody to understand. And much of the problem in the world today is folks trying to make it more complicated than it is. In fact, I've got an entire lesson on overcomplicating the Word of God, and we may use that. I'll make sure I put all the letters up when I use that, though. We may look at that in a little more detail later on. But Satan seeks to keep us away from the Word of God by overcomplicating. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." If we go back and look at that scene in the garden, what was it that Satan was doing? He wasn't just telling her that God didn't say what he said he said. He was adding to the things that God said. He was telling her, it's not a matter of this is going to let you live forever. It's a matter that this will make you like God. It's not a matter of God has given you this to do and this you cannot do. It's a matter of you taking control of yourself. And you recognizing and you doing what you can to make yourself God so you can make your own decisions. The simple and plain plan of God is, here's what I've done for you. Here's what you need to do in order to take advantage of that. Now you just do what I say. Because I said it. And you know, that's one of the reasons so many people reject the Word of God. It is so simple and plain. Just follow my rules and you'll be safe. And we don't like that idea. We don't like for somebody else to tell us what to do. We seek means by which we can be the one that determines what's right. And in doing so, we overcomplicate the Word. We get in the way of the gospel by overcomplicating it. And Satan is a master at that. When we talk about the idea of Satan among us, I want us to understand he's not just working on me as an individual. He's working to cause strife between us. Satan is trying to get us at each other's throats, to get us to be against one another rather than with one another. He's trying to tear us down or instruct us and guide us in ways of tearing each other down, rather than building one another up. He's all about strife. about grumbling and complaining. Brothers, Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 3, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. For even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? That one example of their fleshly nature. And Paul said, because of this, because you're focused upon self, jealousy and strife are the result, and it keeps me from preaching the plain and simple gospel to you in a manner that you can grow deeply in your understanding. I'm convinced that when the Hebrew writer writes and says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, but you have someone need that someone teach you again, that's a part of what he's saying. You're so fleshly motivated. You're so focused on self. Jealousy and strife is so much among you that you can't handle the deeper meanings of Scripture, even come to an understanding of how Christ and Melchizedek are similar. He's seeking to stir us up against one another, to get in our way of helping one another to grow and to increase in the knowledge and understanding of the will of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, beginning, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You know, we'll get into this in a little more detail as we get further into the book of Romans in our Wednesday night class. But that's a part of what Paul's dealing with in the book of Romans. You're now free in Christ. Quit using that freedom to tear one another apart. I'm free to do this. That means you can't tell me I can't do that. That's some of the conversations that come into my head as I think about some of the things Paul deals with in the book of Romans. We'll deal with that in more detail. But God has said that I can do this and you can't keep me from doing it. I wonder if we've heard that in any other fashion. I've got the right. Are our attitudes causing strife or bringing us closer and working together? I'm not saying that we don't have the right for certain things. We certainly do. I think the Scripture supports that I can eat anything I want to eat. But I'm also regulated in that freedom by the freedom of my brethren and my love and concern for them. And if I've got a brother that thinks that eating pork is something I shouldn't be doing, I need to be careful about eating pork around that brother at the very least. Paul said, if eating meat offends my brother, then I won't eat meat. That doesn't mean Paul stopped teaching about it. The whole book of Romans, a big section of the book of Romans deals with that particular situation. Just because I have the freedom to do something doesn't mean I can do it if it's going to interfere with my brother. Use this example before. I got a good friend down in Texas that worshiped with us there at Mount Street in Jasper that had some very serious reservations regarding Christmas and putting up a Christmas tree in your house. And as a result, we didn't invite them over to our house if we had a Christmas tree up at Christmas time. We didn't make a big to-do about the decorations we put up or what we did during Christmas because I knew they had a problem with it. We still did it to some degree. And if it just so happened they came to our house, then we didn't
make an obvious thing of it. We didn't necessarily downplay it because they knew what was going on. And that brother understood that, and he was giving in regards to that. We had some good long discussions regarding it. But we tried not to get in each other's way and cause problems in regard to that. And there are so many other areas where our freedom might infringe upon the understanding of a brother or sister in Christ, and we need to be careful. Because, folks, Satan is in the midst of us striving to tear us apart. And I need to be careful how I interact with my brethren, with my freedoms, and my reservations. See, there's give and take on both sides, and we'll learn that when we get over into Romans chapter 14, if we have to take 3 months to get through there. There's give and take on both sides, required by God. I have to allow you to do some things that I may not think are right. And I have to be careful about doing some things that I know are right in front of you because you may not think so. So many areas. I have Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 on the screen. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven, they're an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. The Lord hates one who would disturb the relationship we have together as Christians. We need to be careful. We need to watch out because Satan is doing everything he can to promote strife. In essence, that's what he was doing over there in Mark chapter 8 when Peter called Jesus aside and said, "Hey, wait a minute, you're not going to die." Jesus dealt with it immediately. Satan, get behind me. Get out of the way. We need to be careful. Because Satan promotes strife and he will get in the way. And here again, this is in line with Satan being among us. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren and literally told them, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. He got in the way." Now, that doesn't mean that Paul started on the road, headed down to Thessalonica, and then, like the angel with a flaming sword in front of Balaam's donkey, Satan was standing out there saying, "Hey, you can't go past." But Satan interacting with his followers on the earth hindered Paul from coming. The Roman government put him in prison. It was one of those things. A number of other things, shipwrecks and other things that he had to deal with that kept him from going and being with them. He makes similar remarks regarding the brethren in Rome. Interesting in regards to that, if we look at the Roman imprisonment as a hindrance by Satan to allow Paul to go out and preach the gospel, Paul actually found a way to use that hindrance to get him to Rome so he could preach the gospel. He went an end run around Satan. Satan got in the way. He took advantage of an opportunity and he went anyway. Satan gets in our way. And I think he gets in the way of our worship together sometimes as well. I think that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 11. Certainly there's some pointed teaching regarding the Lord's Supper there. But notice in verse 17 through 19, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Satan got in the way of the brethren in Corinth worshiping God. He got in the way of prophecy because he encouraged some to speak in tongues when there was no interpreter. He encouraged some others to interrupt prophecies that were being said so they could say their word. a little bit of my message must be more important than your message because it came to me instead of to you. And he was getting in the way of their remembering the sacrifice of the sake, turning it into a common meal, where some had more than they possibly could use and others had almost nothing. He turned that meal into a non-spiritual focus, into a fleshly feast. For the most part, when he's working among us, he's a little more subtle than that. We're gathered together to remember the Savior, and the men gather here to gather the emblems and disperse them among us, and they pray and we think about the Savior, and then as they come walking out, delivering it to the various ones, we remember, did I leave the stove on? Or we stop and think, isn't there something I'm supposed to do this afternoon? Or we remember something we did yesterday. Or we're distracted by what someone's wearing. Or somebody's hair's out of place. You see, he's a little more subtle. But he's in here distracting us, and not just during the Lord's Supper. You ever been singing a song, and you see a word, and you start falling off? While you're still singing, you start falling off after that word, wondering, why did they use that word, or that word reminds you of something else? You sing a song about lights upon the shore, and you remember the lighthouse you went and visited 6 months ago, and that, man, how beautiful that was. How pretty. Wait a minute. Satan's getting in our way of worship. Or in our Bible class. Someone makes a point in our Bible class trying to help us to better understand the particular passage or another, and the phrasing they use just doesn't fit what we think it ought to, and so we pop up and, well, you know, really, you should say that should be this, and you should say that this way, and think about, and then we come back with it, but we're back and forth over whether we should have used a hard D or a soft D. Maybe I should have said a hard D or a soft D. And Brenda's on her head. I did that right. You see, Satan is getting in our way of worshiping God. And we need to guard against that. Because what we need to be doing in all aspects of life is resisting Satan. James tells us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to resist him in our thoughts at home. We need to resist him in our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors. We need to resist him as he strives to hinder us from worshiping God as we ought to in our worship services. Let me add here, sometimes resisting him and hindering our worship services starts long before we get to the building. It starts with preparing ourselves for Bible class. It starts with setting our minds for worship, and sometimes that has to start on Saturday afternoon instead of Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. I'm going to use this example. I want you to understand, I'm not talking about folks that have medication that get in the way or illnesses that get in the way and cause them to nod every now and then. But you know, when you see a teenager or a young person sitting toward the back of the building, and I'm not against sitting at the back of the building. We've got lots of good folks that sit at the back of the building. But when you see one of them doing like this, you wonder, were they prepared for worship? Were they still up at 2 o'clock this morning doing something that they didn't really have to do? I know sometimes we have to. Don't have any choice in the matter. Or you see them, and you can tell by the look that they're just daydreaming and thinking about other things. Did they set their mind? And I'm not just picking on teenagers with that. Old folks do that sometimes. And us less than old folks do too. You can tell their mind's not on what's going on. Folks, that's not resisting Satan. And sometimes in order to resist the devil, we got to start early. You don't start turning away from the cliff when you get
6 inches from it, you start turning away from the cliff as soon as you see the cliff. In fact, you try to make yourself prepared so that when you know the cliff is coming, you're already turned away from it. Resist him. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How, Peter? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Know you're not alone. Stand firm in your faith. Give no opportunity to the devil, Paul told the Ephesian brethren. And in chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. When Peter says, stand firm in your faith, he's saying the same thing Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 6. Wear God's armor. Because Satan and all those who give in to him will be destroyed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And that's the same lake of fire in which will be cast those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to resist Satan. He is among us. Sometimes think we might be better prepared against him, better armored against him, if we thought of him, maybe not as the little guy in the red Union suit with the pointed tail and the pitchfork, but thought of him as right here, whispering in our ear. You've seen those images, right? Satan whispering in one ear, white angel guy whispering in another ear. Tell you what, if we prepared ourselves with the Word of God, the white angel guy won't be whispering in our ear, he'll be inside us. It'll be us and our faith in God and the Word that dwells within us and our spirit that is made strong by the Word of God. So that when we do hear those things, it'll be a distant murmur instead of a right in our ear. We need to be watching against them. We need to be prepared to stand firm no matter what comes upon us. Keep ourselves away from Satan. We know who he is and what he's all about. We don't want any part of it. He's a germ. He's one of those bugs that nobody wants anywhere near. I mean, to use the image that God uses, he's a serpent. A viper. Not just any old snake, but a poisonous snake that will destroy it. But we don't play with it. Not if we've got all our faculties in line. We avoid it. We stay away from it. Because he's seeking to destroy us, and we need to be wary. I hope Satan hasn't gotten in your way. I hope you've been able to see him and avoid him, to work around him, to take the detours necessary to avoid the difficulties that he might give in your life. But I know through experience that every now and then he trips us up. He gets in our way. Hindrance. And if that hindrance has led you away from the Lord, we encourage you to come back to God. Pray to God and ask him to forgive you for forgiveness. If you will confess your sins to God and seek forgiveness, having turned away from them, God will take you back. And Jesus, our advocate, the one who died for our sins, will intercede on our behalf through prayer, and we can be forgiven as God's children. And it'll be as if it had never happened. Never obeyed him. You don't have that protection. You don't have that avenue of prayer. You need to come to the Lord. You need to become a part of his family, a part of his army. So not only do you have the armor of God, but you have your brethren standing around helping you to guard against and to watch for, strengthening and encouraging and building your up. And the only way to have that is to give your life to Jesus.
not just the platitudes that we hear from many in the religious world today, but literally give your life to Jesus. Daily, pick up your cross and carry it for the Lord, beginning with submission wholly to God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He paid the price on Calvary for my sins. And through His death, burial, and resurrection, I can be saved. I will follow you, God. You don't always make all those words in that confession, but that's what we're saying. Turn away from yourself, give yourself wholly to the Lord, and you can be buried in baptism. And you can put to death who you were. Rise and become new God and have you be a new creature, family of God, protected and kept by Him. We can assist opportunities yours. Why not come and stand with us?